go. It's Palm Sunday. For many of us, probably a very familiar image, Jesus on a donkey. It's one of those things where we can be so familiar with that we just kind of go, oh yeah, Palm Sunday, Jesus, donkey, Hosanna, Easter eggs, yeah, great. I've actually really wrestled preparing this with how provocative an image I believe it actually is, and I want to provoke you this morning with that. Israel at this time are an occupied people, oppressed by a powerful empire and their army. And Jesus here is their long-awaited saviour, riding in on a tiny donkey. And I'll be looking at Matthew 21, 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her." That's the child donkey. "Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" Hosanna essentially means save us, but it had become an almost joyful proclamation, a bit like seeing the striker you know is going to score a goal going like, "Go on! Hosanna, save us!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So this is Jesus' big entry, a royal entry. It's clear that the crowds, who'd be mainly people coming for Passover, Jewish people who would have known of prophecies of a Messiah to come, many of whom would know this passage about a king riding in on a donkey, and they would certainly recognize riding in on an animal in this way. They responded in a royal way. They put their coats down, they put branches, they cheered. So this is unequivocally Jesus announcing himself as the king the Israelites have been waiting for, on a donkey. And in fact, these are too glamorous, these beach donkeys, as though £2 is a pretty good rate. It makes it clear this is a colt. This is a male child donkey. And in Luke it tells us he's never even been ridden before, this donkey. And Matthew makes it clear that it's not just the colt that comes along, but his mum comes too. It's probably so he won't get scared. This is not a glamorous steed. This is not what you would picture a grand king arriving on. And the Bible really goes to lengths to give us no way of thinking, oh, maybe they just couldn't find a better horse. We get this slightly strange, unclear anecdote at the start, or description, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there. Either this was prearranged, or this was supernaturally arranged. It's unclear. He says, if anyone says anything to you, say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. So Jesus is very clear, not just there's a donkey, I'll get on it, we're going in, why don't I look a bit like a king? He's saying, go find this donkey, this is the way to go. And if that's not clear enough, it then says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, say to daughter Zion, and so on. And this is actually from Zechariah. So this wasn't just prearranged that afternoon. This was very, very deliberate. This was foretold many years previously. Zechariah said, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. So there's no question this was a very, very deliberate statement, and I believe a very provocative statement, that Jesus' royal entry was on a donkey. And you can see there's a deliberate contrast, I believe, in this passage. Your king will come lowly and riding on a donkey. And he'll take away the chariots and the war horses. A war horse is much more what you'd expect a king. When you see a king on a statue, they're on a big horse. It's an impressive horse, and that's what you'd expect. There's a deliberate contrast here in Jesus' approach in God's plan. And I want to ask, if you were in an occupied country, if your country had been conquered and your king was coming, what would you rather? What would be your instinct? Would it be a donkey or a war horse? Let me spell it out a bit more. Your country has been occupied for over 90 years by a powerful army. Their soldiers are still on your streets. One of the main ways they oppress you is financially. They tax you everywhere and in everything you do. They appoint people from among you to come and collect your taxes, and a lot of them cheat you for even more. You, your family, your friends are powerless. And we might kind of, the Roman Empire is kind of far enough in the past that it sounds sort of cool. Roman soldiers dress up, you know. But this is a terrifying, oppressive army. I tried to think of a real world example, but whatever country I name, I feel will provoke someone to respond. So picture the country you're most scared of with the most powerful army, and imagine they've not just invaded us, they've not just taken over, but they've been here for 90 years. You don't have freedom. You, your family and friends are trapped. You're kept in poverty. But it's long been said that a Saviour is coming. That a King is coming to save you. When you pay these taxes, when you feel this lack of freedom, you have this hope that a King, a Saviour, a Messiah is coming. And he arrives on a little donkey that needs its mum with it so it doesn't get scared. That's a very provocative image. I'm absolutely doing a double take, even if I've read that scripture, seeing this played out. I don't think I'd know what to make of it. People were excited. He's coming. But it's a very, very clear, provocative message. And Jesus makes it incredibly clear what type of king, what type of saviour he is. He's one that arrives on a donkey, not a war horse. And the fact is, he arrived with his people occupied and oppressed, with soldiers on their streets, and he died with them, with those circumstances effectively unchanged. The Romans were not driven out. People were still paying taxes. People were still outwardly in the same circumstance. God's plan was not what I would have hoped for at that time. It's not what I would have expected. And God's plan often isn't what we might expect. There are definitely times when I want Jesus to come on a war horse. If I was in one of the many nations right now facing war, one of the many people in the world suffering in different ways, I would and have said, "Where are you, God?" like the psalmists. I think we all at different times want Jesus to just come in on a war horse and sort things out. And this is why I believe this is such a provocative statement, so easily overlooked. He very, very deliberately entered on a tiny donkey. But what we see in Zechariah is his plan is bigger than my plan, than your plan. He will proclaim peace to the nations. He won't just get rid of the chariots and the war horses, break the battle bow. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. His plan is bigger. Somehow this donkey plan has a bigger impact than the war horse plan that we might think we want at times. And God absolutely could come on a war horse. He showed us at the time of Noah. In Genesis it says, "The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth." He saw the selfishness, the suffering, the mess. And he wiped out almost all of mankind with a great flood, effectively starting again. And what happened? Well, in no time at all, people were acting selfishly, wickedly. The mess started all over again. The war horse approach doesn't solve root problem. And while we might think we want the warhorse approach at times, we're part of the root problem. Romans 5 says, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" So if Jesus had come on the war horse we might think we want him to come on, I'd put it to you that we wouldn't be here. We'd be wiped out. That when we're saying, "God, why don't you step in?" at least part of the answer is to save people like us. It's only because of the cross that any of us can be made right. It's only because of this plan that is so wildly different to a plan I would have dreamed up that we can be here today. So God had a very different plan. He came in peace to serve us, to die for us. And he left the outward circumstances at this time largely unchanged. He did heal people. He did restore lives. It's not that he doesn't care or interact with the outward things. But I believe he gave us a very clear sign of his core plan, his primary approach, what kind of king, what kind of saviour, what kind of rescue he has. And though he left the outward circumstances largely unchanged, he dealt with something far more important. He dealt with our hearts. He dealt with our relationship with God. He dealt with death itself. Had he come in, warhorse approach, got rid of everyone, bad, well, we wouldn't be here. He'd have to make a covenant, save a few people. They'd carry on. They'd be bad again. Everything would be overthrown. It would be a footnote in history. Whereas this tiny donkey plan changed eternity. This plan that seemingly didn't seem too fussed about these Roman soldiers actually changed the Roman Empire, so much so that it became known as the Holy Roman Empire. Now, there's a whole load of history and debate there about impact and so on, but this plan was so significant that we're all here today because of it. This plan is very different to the plan I would have put together, and very different to the plan that in an occupied country I would think I wanted. But it's better. It's bigger. It has eternal consequence. And the passage, I'm nearly done now, the passage doesn't give us an application. It doesn't say, "So now do this," or "So respond in this way." Primarily, I want to point you at what I believe is a deliberately provocative image, and I hope help you to see it afresh. But I do want to ask you one question. Are you waiting for Jesus on a war horse when he's already come on a donkey? I think all of us in different areas are going, if when God will just sort that out, when God will just sort this job situation out, when God will just fix this, when God will just sort this relationship thing out, when God will just step in and sort this outward thing out, things will be better. And those aren't wrong things to want. But I believe in this deliberate provocative image, he's saying, this is primarily the type of saviour I am. He can and does help with practical needs, but he has a bigger plan involving our hearts. The King of Kings in an occupied, oppressed country on a tiny donkey with a very different but much bigger mission than anyone expected. I don't have a neat end other than I want to leave you feeling hopefully slightly jarred by seeing that afresh, and I'll let Tim and Leslie deal with what you do next. Yes, thank you very much.